Well, thank you, Mr. Miller, and good afternoon and happy Sabbath to all of you here, and a welcome to the visitors that are with us as well. Certainly, warm welcome to those joining us on the webcast today as well. Good to have you with us this Sabbath. Well, we've finally arrived at the last weekly Sabbath before the Feast of Tabernacles begins. Here we are. And we'll observe, of course, the Day of Atonement on Monday, as has been mentioned, and when we gather again 1 week from today to meet, it will be to observe the first holy day of this year's Feast of Tabernacles. Now, a few people are not here with us today, having already left this past week for the feast. A few more will leave tomorrow, and the vast majority of us will most likely leave one of the days after the Day of Atonement, so we can be at our feast site by Friday, as this year's feast begins at sunset this coming Friday evening. Now, we know that a small percentage of people will not be able to travel to the feast this year, but they can certainly tune in to a live webcast service each day, as all of our U.S. sites will be providing that. And in this way, all of our members will be able to meet, if you will, together for services each day and be a part of a live service throughout the feast. Whatever our circumstances may be this year, we all look forward to the feast with great anticipation and excitement. Many times we begin to plan for next year's feast while we are still enjoying this year's feast. It comes up in our conversations throughout the year. We recall experiences from past feasts, maybe some lessons that we may have learned, and certainly we discuss messages that may have stood out to us. I believe that many of us begin looking forward to next year's feast very shortly after we return home from this year's feast. Feast fever, as we call it, has been in the air for many weeks now, and as I circulated around today, that was the topic of conversation, of course, and you can certainly feel it as we look forward to observing the last three holy days in the awesome plan of God. Now, in past years, as we've planned for and as we've prepared to leave for the feast, we pretty much knew what keeping the feast would be like, regardless of the location we were going to. Keeping the feast wherever we went had a routine. It had a familiarness to it. There was a certain sameness that we've come to look forward to, a sameness that we appreciate and that we enjoy. We tend to be more comfortable when things are the same. But as we head off to keep God's feast this year, we are very aware of the fact that the routine, the familiarness, will be a bit different this year. Some things this year will not be the same. And for those of us attending in Orange Beach, it seems that more things may be different than maybe we had even anticipated before. Mr. Franks, in recent In Accord programs and in member letters, has said repeatedly that this year's feast will be different. Mr. Kylo and Mr. Horchak, in their recent In Accord, said and have also addressed the fact that this feast will be different. Mr. Meeker, in his most recent In Accord, talked about some of the differences in keeping the feast this year. Mr. Myers recently gave us three sermons on how to cope with change, which can certainly help us in observing this year's feast with some of the changes. And we've all prepared ourselves for the fact that everything will not be the same as we keep the feast this year. And 4 weeks ago, we had a video sermon from Mr. Franks, which he titled, "This Is Not Your Father's Feast." In that sermon, he talked about the early feasts of the Radio Church of God and how Mr. Herbert Armstrong came to understand and to implement the model for how we still keep the feast today. Now, of course, it's changed some over those 75 years, but fundamentally, we still observe the feast the same way today. As Mr. Franks talked about his early feast experiences in Big Sandy, Texas, I began to think about my early feasts as a young boy. And since hearing Mr. Franks' sermon, I've thought quite a bit about some of my early feast memories, thinking along the title of his message, "This Is Not Your Father's Feast." Here are just a few things that I can remember about preparing for my first feast in 1964. Shocker, many of you thought I wasn't even born then, right? Well, some of you will remember that back in 1964, virtually everyone drove their family car to the feast. And getting the car ready for the trip was a big deal and usually took a few weeks to get all the things done and get the car ready to go. So one of my first memories of my first feast was helping my dad get our family car ready for the trip to the feast. I spent many evenings in the garage with my dad as he went over the family car with a fine-tooth comb, making sure it was mechanically ready for the long drive to Jekyll Island, Georgia. He did a complete tune-up on the engine, changed the oil and filter, pulled all four wheels off to look at the brakes, checked the air pressure in all the tires and the spare tire, and he filled all the fluids. Then he had my sister, since she was tall enough to reach the brake pedal, to sit on the edge of the driver's seat, turn on all the headlights, the turn signals, and push on the brake pedal so he could make sure that all the lights were working properly. With the car mechanically in tip-top shape for the trip, next came making sure that the car was spotless inside and out when we left to keep our first feast. First, we cleaned the interior, wiped off the dashboard, vacuumed it, cleaned the windows, scrubbed the floor mats, etc. Next came the exterior cleaning of the car. My job was to take a rag that was soaked in kerosene and wipe off all the tar from the sides of the car and from the chrome hubcaps. The next evening, we washed the car so we could wax it. My dad would apply the wax. I had a towel to wipe off all the areas that I could reach. It took us several evenings to finish waxing the car, since my dad wanted two coats of wax on all the chrome and two coats of wax on all the paint. When we pulled out of our driveway to head to that first feast in Jekyll Island in 1964, it was in a mechanically sound and very clean and shiny 1958 Oldsmobile. Now, since Mr. Frank's sermon, I've thought a lot about my earliest feast experiences and how different this year's feast may be. Certainly, as he said, not your father's feast. But in seeing some of the ways this year's feast may be different for us this year, I began to think of the many ways that this year's feast will be the same. Here's a question for us to ask ourselves as we begin. Should I be focused on the things that will be different, or should I be focused on those things that will be the same? Should my focus be on things that are different? Should my focus be on things that will be the same? Now, although the Feast of Tabernacles 2020 will no doubt have some things that are different for all of us, I believe that those things will be far outweighed by all of the things that will be the same. Many of the scriptures that we'll read today will be familiar to us, and I hope in turn help us to see some of the many things that will not be any different this year. These verses will be familiar and should be comforting to us as well. Now, for the remainder of our time, let's review some of the things that will be the same as we keep the feast this year. Let's review some of the things that will be the same this year as we keep the feast. Now, the first thing that is the same is we are keeping God's feasts. We are keeping God's feast. That has not changed, and that will not change. That is important for us to always keep in mind. These are God's feasts. Let's begin, no surprise here, back in Leviticus chapter 23. I said the scriptures will be familiar. I dug around to find a bunch of new ones and couldn't find any. So we'll begin here in Leviticus chapter 23. We'll just read the first two verses as we begin. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So here we see that before God goes through the observance of the Sabbath and the annual holy days, his holy convocations, he emphasizes that these are the feasts of the eternal. These are God's feasts. That's the same as it always has been since God spoke these words to Moses. He then goes through specific instructions for the Sabbath and the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then beginning in verse 33, the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth or last great day. Let's read a few of those verses now, starting here in verse 33. Leviticus 23, verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You will offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. In the first part of verse 37, these are the feasts of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And now let's also read verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, and you shall keep the feast of the eternal for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. Nothing different here. We'll have a Sabbath rest on the first day, and again we'll have a Sabbath rest on the eighth day. That's certainly the same for all of us. And when the feast begins next Sabbath, it will be on the same day on the Hebrew calendar that God told Moses, the 15th day of the seventh month. Same day, same month, different year. Now, although some of our travel plans may have changed this year, maybe we aren't able to travel to the feast this year. Wherever we are next Friday evening as the sun sets, we will begin observing God's feast, and that is the same as it has always been. Now, a second thing that is the same this year, God commands us to rejoice at his feast. God commands us to rejoice at his feast. We should rejoice even when things are different. Regardless of our circumstances, God says to rejoice at his feast. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. In this section of Scripture, God is talking specifically about the Feast of Tabernacles. He says in verse 14, you shall rejoice in your feast. Then he lists who all should rejoice. He says, your son, your daughter, manservant, maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. We have a responsibility, don't we, not only to rejoice ourselves, but to help our families rejoice and to help those around us rejoice as well. This is no different for us this year. It is the same as it has always been. To one degree or another, we all like and appreciate the routine and the familiarity and the sameness we've come to enjoy when we keep God's feast. It is much easier to rejoice when things go smoothly, according to our plan, and when things are the same and not different. But for many of us, this year's feast preparations have been different. Our travel plans have been altered, and more members than normal won't be able to travel to the feast this year. Wherever we are this year, as we keep the feast in the eighth day, things will be a bit different. Wearing face coverings to in-person services, not attending in-person services every day at some of our feast sites, eating out together in smaller groups, not having our normal special music at services, having fewer church-sponsored activities, having assigned seats at services, just to name a few. But the differences and the inconveniences that we will experience this year should not keep us from obeying God's command to rejoice every day. We just read in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 15 that God will bless us, and he certainly has. And he concludes by saying, so that you surely rejoice, the same as we always have done. David wrote a lot about rejoicing and rejoicing before God, which God expects us to do at the feast. Let's turn to one of those in Psalm chapter 68. Back to Psalm 68, there are many psalms of David rejoicing before God, but let's just read Psalm 68 here, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 68 and verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. We may want to recall these words of David during the feast at certain times. Rejoice before God. Rejoice exceedingly. Rejoice before him. Inconveniences, some things that may go wrong, things that may be different should not affect our rejoicing. Rejoicing at the feast is part of how we keep and part of how we celebrate God's feast. This is the same every year. It does not change. Turn, if you would, back to Philippians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul gets his point across with just a few words. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read just one verse here, verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, although there will be some things that are different for us this year, our rejoicing at God's feast should still be the same. We should always remember to rejoice in the Lord, always. Mr. Frank said in an Inaccord a few years ago that rejoicing is a way that we can let our light shine to those around us. And that brings us to the third thing that should be the same for us this year. We should let our light shine to those around us. Now, that certainly should be the same for us wherever we are keeping the feast, in spite of some of the differences that we may encounter along the way. The light of living by God's way can and should shine brightly to those around us. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I believe we read these verses last week as well in Mr. Haney's message. Let's read them again here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We should all be determined this year that in spite of some things that may be different, our individual and our collective lights should shine to those around us the same as it has in the past. Our lights aren't shining bright when we're murmuring and when we're complaining. Paul wrote about this in Philippians chapter 2. Let's take a look at that back in Philippians chapter 2. If we're murmuring, we're complaining, we're worrying about things, if our light shines at all, it's dim. It's not a bright light to those around us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Paul said, do all things without complaining and disputing. Not pick and choose what you want to complain about. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. When God's people go to an area to keep his feast for 8 days, we have the opportunity to individually and to collectively show God's way at work. That will be the same this year as it has been in past years. I can recall some years near the end of the feast hearing the festival coordinator tell us some of the comments that he had been told by some of the management and some of their staff. Things like, we appreciate how friendly and happy your group is. Your children are all so well behaved. Your people take excellent care of our facilities. Yours is the cleanest group we've ever had. They notice something different. They see our lights shine. One year in particular that stands out for me was at the feast in Daytona Beach in 2010. On the last great day, Mr. Dave Trabig, the feast coordinator, read a few comments from an article that was published in the local paper that morning. It was a very positive article, basically thanking us for coming to Daytona Beach that year, and of course welcoming us back again that following year. But then Mr. Trabig introduced the director of the auditorium where our services and many of our other activities were held to say a few words to the congregation. Now, she only spoke for a few minutes, and all of her comments were very positive and very complimentary in regard to her and her staff's experiences with our people during the feast. Although I don't normally take notes in a situation like that, she made two comments that I jotted down in my notes that day. She said, "You people really do live by what you believe." And then in closing, she said, "Your group is truly a living example of what your church teaches." She and her staff recognized and appreciated the obvious differences in our behavior. They saw our lights shine. They noticed that we behaved like Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote about Christian behavior in Romans chapter 12. On verses 3 through 8, he talks about using our spiritual gifts. And then beginning in verse 9, he instructs us to behave like Christians, and he gives us a good list of action items. Regardless of some things that may be different this year, our behavior should be the same. We should always try to reflect God's way of life to everyone we come in contact with. We're trying to imitate Christ in all we do. Let's read through that section of Scripture now in Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin reading here in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, there's so much that Paul has packed into these 13 verses, but for us, the more of these things that we do, the more our light will shine. This is no different this year. It is still the same. Regardless of some circumstances that we may find different in keeping the feast this year wherever we go, our behavior and our interactions with others should always reflect God's way of life, the same as it has in past years. The director of the auditorium in Daytona Beach really hit the nail on the head when she said, "You people really do live by what you believe, and your group is truly a living example of what your church teaches." And that's the way God expects it to be whenever we're out and about. Our lights should shine. And this year should be the same at all of our feast sites. God's people will glorify Him by being lights that shine in a dark world. Now, a fourth thing that is the same this year is the need for us to pray for all of God's people. The need for us to pray for all of God's people. And of course, we're encouraged every year to pray for all of our feast sites, for the feast coordinators, for the weather, and to pray for all of God's people. But for many of our members outside of the United States, this year's feast will be drastically different than any previous feast, and they can really use our prayers. As a result of the global pandemic, most of the Philippines, Asia, and Latin America, as well as other areas, are not able to hold any in-person services for this year's feast. We all remember how disappointed we were just a few months ago when we were not able to meet in person every Sabbath and for the spring holy days. We really missed being together. We missed fellowshipping with one another. It's an important part of how we worship God. Now, for a portion of our international members, they are only able to meet with others and fellowship together once a year at the Feast of Tabernacles. I just can't imagine how disappointing and discouraging that could be for them to miss that once-a-year opportunity, having to wait another year to be able to meet in fellowship with other brethren. This year, like no previous year, our brothers and sisters outside of the U.S. need us to pray daily for them as they keep God's feast under very difficult and most likely very challenging circumstances. We missed several months of being able to meet together. For some of our brethren, it could be 2 years before they see each other again. We can ask God to strengthen, to inspire, and to encourage them during each day of the feast and to bless them and their families. For many of them, this year's feast will be different in so many ways that they will all be striving to keep God's feast the best they possibly can, just like they always have. Let's go back now to Philippians chapter 4. Back to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading here in verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes changes, things that are different, can make us anxious and take us out of our comfort zone. But here Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in thankful and earnest prayer, let your requests be made known to God. God knows what we need even before we ever ask. As the people of God, God's eyes are on us, and his ears, and he hears and he answers our prayers. Turn now, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter is encouraging and exhorting us here to be of the same mind, to show outgoing concern for one another, to return evil with good, to seek peace and to pursue it. And God will look down on us and he will hear and he will answer our prayers. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We read early in Romans 12 and verse 12, continue steadfastly in prayer. As we keep this feast, all of God's people will be affected to one degree or another by some of the things that are different. Most of these things are truly minor things when compared to many of our international members who cannot even meet together this year for the feast. I believe we should all keep that in mind, maybe before we start to complain. But the need for us to pray for one another is the same this year. That's the same that has always been. But the urgency, brethren, and the importance of the collective fervent prayers from God's people, for God's people, is vitally important this year. Let's remember the need to pray for all of God's people, which should be the same as we have always done. And in our prayers, we can ask God to help all of us to picture the millennium in spite of the various different circumstances that this feast will bring. The feast is a foretaste for us to picture and to look forward to the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. God's kingdom will be established here on earth. Satan will be bound. Christ will be king over all the earth, and God's way will be taught and will be practiced. So a fifth thing that's the same this year, God wants us to think about and to picture the millennium. God wants us to think about and to picture the millennium. That will be the same again this year. Now, before we reread some of the encouraging and inspiring scriptures about the wonderful world tomorrow, let's first read about the place of those faithful and true saints in our picture of the millennium. To set the stage, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And now skip down to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All those who have died in the faith, as well as God's faithful firstfruits that he has called who are alive when he returns, will be changed to spirit beings in the blink of an eye, to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, the millennium we picture during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, although it may have felt a bit different this year as we prepared for the feast, and it will no doubt be a bit different this year as we keep the feast, God's desire is that our focus be the same, picturing the 1,000 years of serving with Christ in the millennium. Now, for the next few minutes, let's read together some of the same scriptures that we'll read during the feast as we look forward to that time in God's great plan. I know these verses are always very inspiring and uplifting for all of us when we read through them, and I know they'll be familiar to us as we anticipate this time in God's plan, the same as we always have. Sometimes our focus can be blurred when things are different. These verses can help us have the same clear vision that God expects us to have as we keep the feast. Let's begin by reading one short chapter in the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. And we'll begin reading here in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds with rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. In verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is such a beautiful and descriptive chapter, which gives us so many things that we can try to picture in our mind's eye of that wonderful world tomorrow. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. They'll see the glory of the Lord, strengthen the weakened hands, make firm the feeble knees. The eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. There'll be streams flowing in the desert. A road the highway to holiness. There'll be joy, there'll be gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the time in God's plan we'll be picturing, the same as we have always done. Now let's go to Micah chapter 4. Parallel scripture is Isaiah 2, but Micah's a little harder to find, and I need time to find it. So we'll go to Micah chapter 4. It's between, of course, the books of Jonah and Nahum. Micah chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all people walk each in the same in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Reading these familiar scriptures never seems to get old as we read these same verses over and over each year at God's feast. And as we think on them and as we meditate on God's words, we can get a glimpse of what that millennium will be like as we try to envision ourselves as a spirit being reigning with Christ during that 1,000 years. Let's read a few more verses from Isaiah chapter 11 before we go on to our last point. Turn back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Beginning in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Again, beautifully written to help us picture that special time in God's plan. These sections of Scripture, along with a number of others that we did not read today, are very familiar to all of us. They are among the passages that we have read countless times over the years, before, during, and after the feast. These are the same verses that we'll read numerous times over the next several weeks. And that is precisely the point. So much about this year's feast is still going to be the same. What is familiar to us about the feast, and there are many things that are and will be the same, that should be what we focus on this year. Now, in spite of the few things that will be different this year, we should be determined to not let those things distract us. So many things about our observance of God's feast this year will be the same. What a blessing and a comfort that is for all of God's people, regardless of the circumstances involved in your keeping of the feast this year. And as a lead-in to our final point for today, I would like to read a few select segments from Mr. Frank's September 10th member letter from this year. Mr. Frank said this, "This year we will be tested on the spiritual meaning of the feast as never before. I'm advocating we make sure that the spiritual aspects of the feast are not overlooked because of physical challenges. When there are physical challenges that threaten us, we must be even more diligent to make sure we do not forget what is most important, the spiritual. Whether or not we travel to a site this year, the spiritual meaning of the feast has not changed. If nothing else, this year should have taught us the importance of our spiritual priorities. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God must still be the focus of our lives. We must focus on the spiritual priorities that God gave us when he called us out of this world. Then Mr. Franks concluded his member letter by saying, "We have a daily challenge of living up to the example of Jesus Christ. If we focus on these things, understanding the deep meaning behind the Feast of Tabernacles, it will once again be the best feast ever, even in the midst of a pandemic." So our last point for today is plan for the best spiritual feast ever, or plan for spiritual growth. Plan for spiritual growth. Mr. Franks admonished and encouraged us to focus on our spiritual priorities during the feast this year. Regardless of what things may be a bit different, this should be the same for us this year as it has in the past. We should plan for spiritual growth. Now, when we want to accomplish things, we make a plan, don't we? Now, those who are planners not only plan things, but they actually enjoy the process of planning and making lists. But when those who say they are not planners, they plan many things as well. Whether we like planning or whether we don't like planning, we all plan things to help us accomplish our goals. We plan on our jobs. We plan for our families. We plan things daily, weekly, monthly. We picture God's plan through observing His holy days, with three of them coming in the next 2 weeks. We've planned carefully for this year's feast. We've planned our travel. We've planned for our accommodations. Those of us in Orange Beach, kind of. We plan things for our physical enjoyment at the feast, recreational activities, and maybe even some of the restaurants we'd like to eat at. Some of us plan certain special feast gifts for our children. Now, as I mentioned in my introduction, I have thought quite a bit about my early feasts, trying to recall different things from those early years. So I have another thing that I remembered about my first feast in Jekyll Island. It was the only feast gift that my parents gave me that year. My dad only saved for about 8 months. We'd just come into the church, so we had pretty tight money. I think we ate out twice at the feast that year, so we were able to go, but not maybe enjoy some of the things that we were after that. But he gave me one feast gift that year, and here's the story as best as I can remember it. Before we left our hotel to go to the opening night service in Jekyll Island, my dad reached into his pocket and pulled out my feast gift. He handed me a small pocket knife, which was a pretty cool gift for a six-year-old. And after he showed me how to open and close it, he told me that I was to have that knife in my pocket every day when we went to services. Then he explained why he gave it to me with some specific instructions. The feast services were being held in Jekyll that year in a huge tent that had been set up on the backside of the beach. He told me that if there were strong winds during services, there would be a chance that that huge tent could collapse. He said if that happened, I was to pull that knife out of my pocket and use it to cut a hole through the canvas of the tent so my sister and I would be able to poke our heads out through it and breathe so we would not suffocate. So my first feast gift wasn't a toy, but it was a potentially life-saving device. Now, fortunately, that huge tent never did collapse, so I did not need to cut a hole in the tent so my sister and I could poke our heads through and breathe. And I still have that pocket knife today, ready to take to any feast where we'll have a services in a huge tent. And if we ever do, sit close to me and I'll make a hole so you can poke your head out and breathe. Maybe that gives some of our parents some more ideas as you plan special feast gifts for your kids this year. Now let's get back to our final point, to plan for spiritual growth. As we sit here today, we are approximately 147 hours away from sunset on Friday evening and the start of this year's feast. As we anticipate a few things being different this year, our spiritual goals are the same. We want to plan for spiritual growth. I believe that we will have even more opportunities for spiritual growth this year due to the unprecedented circumstances that may have some effect on the usual routine of our keeping the feast. I believe that will be the case at all of our feast sites this year. And for those of us attending Orange Beach this year, I believe we'll have plenty of opportunities to let our light shine as the facilities and the businesses continue to recover from the damages of Hurricane Sally. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We should keep in mind this year that we are in God's church. We are all in this together. Satan has tried to distract our focus this year, maybe like never before. We should be determined to turn these distractions into opportunities for spiritual growth. We should try to find lessons we can learn from our various experiences this year, and we'll certainly have them. We probably have all learned lessons from past feasts that have helped us better keep the feast since then. We just read in Ephesians chapter 4, we're to walk worthy of our calling, to be humble, kind, and patient, showing outgoing concern for others, dwelling together in unity, being bound together by the Spirit of God. Will we have some spiritual growth opportunities in any of these areas as we keep the feast? I believe that we will. As each of us plan for and we focus on our personal spiritual growth, the church, the body of Christ, will grow as well. Let's read a few more verses from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's very important for us to remember that our spiritual growth causes growth of the body, growth for God's church. Now, brethren, as we encounter some of the things that are different for us this year, will we be part of the problem, thinking of ourselves and our needs, or will we be part of the solution, thinking first of others and showing outgoing concern for them? If we have the right mindset, if we keep the big picture in mind, and if we plan for spiritual growth at the feast, with God's help, this can be our best spiritual feast ever. So as we conclude today, we look forward to keeping the Day of Atonement on Monday, picturing the time when Satan is bound and his evil influence is put away. It is the next step in God's awesome plan, the same as it has always been. Satan wants us to be distracted by the things that are different. But God wants us to stay focused on the things that are the same. We've been aware as we have planned, and we will be aware during the feast, that some things will be different. But I would like to encourage all of us to focus on the many things that will be the same this year. Remember that we are keeping God's feast. God commands us to rejoice at his feast. We should let our light shine to those around us. We should pray for all of God's people. We'll be picturing the millennium and that thousand-year reign of Christ. We should plan for spiritual growth. And when the feast begins at sunset this coming Friday evening, there will be a beautiful, bright, glowing full moon in the sky, shining down on God's people, the same as it always has. May we all have an inspiring, joyous, and memorable Feast of Tabernacles.